So 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 13 down to verse 25. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We'll finish reading just there, and we'll pause to pray and ask for God's help this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom we have to read it, to look at it, to study it. And now, Lord, we need your help to apply it. We need your help as we look through these words, these sentences, that you'd give us understanding. You'd give us insight by your Spirit as to how we can make these things relevant for our lives, how we can work them out for us. We pray for your help. We thank you for your Spirit and how he is present with each one of us who trust in you. And we pray for his help now. In Jesus' name, amen. So this series we've been going through in 1 Peter, we've been looking at living as God's chosen people in a hostile world. And we're coming this morning to a part where we're thinking about submitting and suffering. Because as we're living for God, we're conscious that we're in a society that doesn't live for God. Well, have you ever found yourself in a situation when you weren't sure how to behave? Maybe on holiday, you didn't know the local customs, how to say hello, what was the right way to eat your food. Maybe meeting someone famous, what should you say, what should you not say, how will I greet them? Maybe at a fancy meal, you didn't know which knife or fork was for what, which side plate was really mine, and why there were so many spoons. Now hopefully some of you will remember an episode. Maybe is this showing my British upbringing? An episode of When Mr. Bean Meets the Queen. He's standing, waiting in line, and he's clearly unsure of himself. He's getting ready by practicing his handshake, practicing his bow, shining his shoes, checking his breath, even trying to floss his teeth. He's clearly unsure of how he's supposed to behave. But then he makes a complete mess of it by headbutting the Queen instead. We live in a place where our country is governed by people who are not followers of Jesus. Our society in general does not believe in Jesus and seek to follow and honor him, and our neighbors don't have the same values and goals as us. Our teachers don't trust Jesus and don't want to live for him. So how can we live without making a complete mess of it? How are we supposed to live in a society that doesn't believe in God? We're not called to withdraw, even though we might sometimes feel like doing that. But how are we supposed to behave in a society like ours? The gospel has set us free from the law and from having to earn any favor. In our communities, God is not honored or trusted. So the question is, how are we supposed to live amongst them? Well, our passage today is building on what's come before. If you remember the previous two verses from a couple weeks ago, Peter is urging his readers to live such good lives among the pagans. We're in amongst this people who don't believe in God. And Peter is trying to help us not to make a complete mess out of it. So firstly, submit to every human authority. We may not like the sound of that living in the rebel county. It's not in the Cork DNA to submit to any human authority. In fact, it's not in human DNA to want to submit to authority at all. Often our reaction when told to submit to authority is, no thanks. Well, the first thing we read is Peter commanding his readers to submit to every human authority. Look at verse 13 again. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Whether to governors, to the emperor, or to the king, we are to submit. Now, it's likely that this letter that Peter wrote was written somewhere between 62 and 65 AD, at which time Nero was the emperor. Now, this is quite significant because Nero was certainly not a benevolent ruler. He went on to bring severe persecution against the early church. This is one of the ways that we're to live such good lives among the pagans, to submit to the human authorities and institutions that are in place. We know from Romans 13 that these authorities have been given by God. They've been put in place by God, and Peter's reminding his readers that we're to submit to them. We're to order ourselves under the rule and governance that's set up in this land. Now, there is a priority system. We are living for the Lord. He's our ultimate authority and king. At the very start of 1 Peter, we read that these believers have become obedient to Jesus. As we look through this book, we see different references of obedience to him, fearing God. Our loyalty and obedience is to Jesus, first and foremost. So there may be instances where Christians may need to disobey a command or law from their government. But in general, what's normal, and almost always in Ireland, we're to live under the rule of our government, following the laws and rules of the land. It may not always be that way. There may be times where there's plenty of things that Christians are commanded to do or not to do, which in our allegiance to our true king, we should disobey. But at the moment in Ireland, there's maybe a couple of examples, maybe you can think of some, but very few would affect the vast majority where we need to submit to our government. We're to live, if you'd like, as responsible or model citizens. Now, we can perhaps debate this further for those living in other countries or under severe dictators, not dissimilar from Peter's day, but let's think about us for now, where we are and what we need to do. We need to live as responsible citizens. while we're free people because of the gospel, we're not to use our freedom as an excuse for disobeying the laws of the land. Look at verse 16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Because we're free, we know that our position before God doesn't depend on our obedience to rules or regulations or laws. It depends on our faith and our trust in God because of what he's done for us. But then yet the wrong response to that is to live in complete chaos. God has put people and institutions in place so that society can function. So in Ireland, that means things like we pay tax, we get a TV license, we obey the speed limit, we purchase our movies and games instead of illegal downloads. We're set free from following laws under God. We don't need to do these things to earn our favor with him or earn our place with God because we're under grace. So it is as God's slaves that we use our freedom to choose to obey. We choose to obey and follow the law of the land because we want to serve God. Not because we're under some moral obligation from God to obey every rule and regulation. We're free, but we use our freedom to honor him and to submit as he asks us to. Now, what may have changed since Peter wrote is what being a good citizen might mean today. We might have great discussions on what that would mean for us. As non-violent protests are now allowed in our country, these are not breaking the law. In a democracy, we have a right to voice our opinion. We can hold meetings and rallies and petitions. We can even go door to door speaking out against government policy on something or other. This is perfectly allowable within our society, but it is something that would have been unimaginable at the time for Peter in his writing. So what it meant for those readers may mean something slightly differently, but in both cases we want to be responsible citizens in our country. We're to be people with a voice, who submit to our government, and whose ultimate allegiance lies with Jesus, our King. We're not called to be passive onlookers at the world around us. We're to be active members of our society, doing good. Look at verse 15. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Christians were accused of all sorts of things, and may still be accused of various things today. They were accused of spreading disloyalty to the government, of disrupting trade. They were even accused of cannibalism. But by living in such a way, Peter is reminding them, you can silence your critics by showing the kind of life that you live. As we live our lives as model citizens, we will silence the criticism against Christians, showing the world around us what it means to be part of this society and how life on earth is meant to be lived. Peter sums up this in a short verse in verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. We're called to love our church. Not the building or the seats or the carpets, but the people. We're to fear God as our highest authority, obeying him above all others, loving his people and fearing him and honoring those in authority over us. Peter moves on to give instructions to slaves next. Look at verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. We see Peter speaks in this section that to suffer for what is right is commendable to God. Suffering for what is right is commendable to God. I don't know about you, but it's hard to separate the word slavery from the horrific practice found in America in the 18th and 19th centuries. The abuse, the disregard for human life. Now, the slavery practiced in the first century Roman Empire was not quite the same. While there certainly would have been abuses found, even Peter alludes to it here, with masters who are harsh. Slavery was often a way to make a living. Sometimes people born into slavery, if their mother was a slave, but sometimes volunteering for this kind of service, rather than not being able to make ends meet. Often freedom could be achieved by the age of 30. One writer explains that slavery was widespread in Peter's world. It included many who could today be regarded as professionals, managers of estates, physicians, teachers, and tutors. So Peter is speaking to those who, in their day, slavery, while there may have been abuses, was a fairly common practice of what we may think as employment today. Now, I don't think I'd like to sign up as a slave to Amazon. But I think some of the principles that we read in 1 Peter, we can quite easily transfer to some of our very normal working day lives today. The reality was that there were Christians in Peter's day who found themselves bound to a master. And with their newfound freedom in Christ, they may have been tempted to break free from that master. But Peter commands them to submit themselves to their masters, not just to the good ones, but to the harsh ones also. While there aren't any slaves here this morning, like we mentioned, we can certainly apply this to our workplace. A place where we have masters or managers or bosses. And as Christians, our job is to submit to them, to do what is right in those jobs, even if we think we don't need to. Not only do we need to be model citizens, but model employees too. Our work ethic and integrity in the workplace is vital. We should be the best employees that a business can have, the best volunteers that an organization can have, or the best students, I don't mean the cleverest, but the most diligent, responsible students that your school or college can have. How we live out this kind of life will testify to our God and work to further the reach of the gospel to those around us. And here we find this teaching that it's commendable to endure suffering because we are conscious of God. Look at verse 20 again. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. In our home groups this week, we were trying to remember times when we've been treated unfairly. Can you think of a time you've been treated unfairly? When you were in the right, and someone clearly did what was wrong by you. Maybe at work, you've put in a whole lot of effort and time only for somebody else to take the credit for your work. Or in school, you try to be kind to one of the lonely kids, the kids who doesn't seem to have a group of friends, but as a result, you end up being mocked for hanging out with them. enduring suffering for what is good, is commendable before God. Being treated unfairly as a result of doing what is good is commendable to him. Now, this doesn't mean that we silently suffer abuse in the workplace or in school. There may be times when we need to speak up or stand against certain attitudes or behaviours. But our general attitude needs to be one of a willingness to suffer as we do what is right. There's no honour in enduring suffering because you've done wrong. A helpful way of thinking about, well, how do I make that decision? What do I do? A helpful way of thinking about this is remembering the gospel. If furthering the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the message of what he's done, if that's our goal, then that can help us in times where we need to forego what we may think is our right. One writer puts it like this. He says it might be best for a Christian man to endure the shame of not being promoted or getting a raise, or of a Christian woman of not asserting her equality or fighting for equal pay because of the gospel. Now, we could do that in the reverse, where there may be times where it is appropriate. But when the gospel is our focus, when that's the desire that we would see Jesus' name lifted up, that helps us with our motivation of when we speak and when we don't. There may be times when those things are right to do. These things might even be laid out in contracts if we've signed up for working with an organization, with a youth group, if we have a job. It might be laid out in our contract. But what he's suggesting is that the way of the Christian is not the way of assertion. It's the way of Jesus. We are called to suffering, following in Jesus' footsteps. Look at verse 21. It says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to endure suffering for what was good. Jesus had rights. Jesus had the ability to stop it all. But he gave up those rights to save us. He didn't retaliate when insults were hurled at him. When he suffered, he didn't make threats. It's the example of Jesus that we are to follow, that we are called to. Called to follow in his footsteps. But how do we do this when it's so hard? I don't know about you, I hate when people treat me unfairly. It really annoys me and it riles me up. But what do we do in those times? Well, when we look to Jesus, we see what he did. Instead of retaliating, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to God, knowing that God would do what is right and fair, even if Jesus had to suffer unjustly. Ultimately, it is God who will vindicate his people. He will right all wrongs. That is such a comfort to us. That when we're being treated unfairly, to know that we can entrust ourselves to God who judges justly, he will make sure that all things are made right. Because that desire in us, when we're treated unfairly, is, hey, that's not fair. You need to change so that you treat me right. That's the desire in us, but we know that's going to happen. We can trust the Father who judges justly that he will make these things right. All injustices are dealt with. He will make it right. It may not be this year. It may not even be in this lifetime, but God will make it right. And you know, finally, there is the wonderful truth found at the end of this passage, that he suffered to make us right. We think when we're treated unfairly and unjustly, well, maybe we just feel like that. Because the reality is, we don't deserve to be treated fairly. Look at verse 24 to 25. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He suffered to make us right. Jesus' suffering was for us. He did it so that we might not be treated in a way that we don't deserve. Because the problem when we entrust ourselves to a God who judges justly is that, well, we actually put ourselves in the firing line. Because while we may have been treated unjustly, we certainly have treated others unjustly. We have put things wrong. And if we believe that God's going to put things right, well, then that puts us in danger. But Jesus was unjustly treated that we might be shown grace and mercy ourselves. We might long for justice and for our rights to be upheld, but the reality is that before God, we don't have a leg to stand on. Our sin deserves what Jesus suffered: death. Peter describes us as sheep that were wandering away, but through Jesus, we've been rescued. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus dealt with them that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It's by his death that we've been healed. As sheep who were wandering away, we've returned to our shepherd. This helps us to change our heart, that as we seek to submit to the authority around us, as we suffer for what is right, we do so following Jesus' example. We do so knowing that he did this. He's our example. And we do it knowing that he did that for us, to make us right, and that we too can entrust ourselves to our loving and just Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how you speak to us through it. And we pray for help, Lord, as we read things that we'd rather not hear. As we read things that don't sit comfortably with us in how we ought to live our lives in this world. We pray for help. We pray that you change our hearts as we look to Jesus. Change us so that we would live lives that are honoring to you. Help us, Lord, to know what it means in each of our lives to submit to authority. Help us as we go about our days this coming week to be mindful that we want to live as responsible citizens for you. Help us, Lord, to do that when we know that we can get away with it, or when someone's watching. Help us, Lord. Give us strength. Help us, Lord, to endure suffering when we act in a way that is right. Give us that grace to look to you, to look to the one who judges justly. We thank you that, Lord, you will make all things right, and that we can trust ourselves to you. And we thank you for this wonderful gift of Jesus, who has made a way for us to not be treated as we deserve, but to be shown grace and love. And we thank you in his precious name. Amen.